On this particular Sunday, there are a couple of different reading choices from the lectionary. There's a set of readings related to Christ as King, the reign of Christ, and then there's a set of readings for Thanksgiving Day. And so the readings that we're reading this morning are the ones from Thanksgiving Day, though we'll see in my sermon, I hope, sort of a connection between Thanksgiving and Christ the King. In any case, this is the gospel reading for the Thanksgiving readings for today. Comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. So let us listen together for God's word. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has been sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. And let's pray. God, like your followers from long ago, we too want the bread of life. Show us how to get it. Amen. Before I start my sermon, I'm thinking about our Paul study that we've been doing the last couple of months. A group of us have been meeting down in the basement on Wednesday evenings and studying the letters of Paul, which has been a great process, but Paul's complicated in a lot of ways, and his arguments are intricate. There's lots of history and theology, and so we wrestled together as a class, which was wonderful. But sometimes in the middle of digging down that deeply, I'm reminded that Christianity, following Jesus, maybe isn't as complicated as we sometimes make it out to be. And when I look at that cornucopia full, Christianity seems to me to be pretty simple. So maybe as I preach my sermon this morning, maybe the real sermon this morning is that. So having said that, now you gotta listen to my sermon. Maybe you have been there. Maybe the family's gotten up early in the morning and they've been down in the kitchen chopping vegetables and peeling potatoes and sauteing onions and preparing the stuffing. Sometime around maybe, I don't know, 10 a.m., the turkey came out of the brine and went into the oven. And in the 5 hours or so that it took to cook, you know, you squash, and you prepared salads, and you simmered cranberries, and you salivated into the mashed potatoes as the smells intensified in the house. You were good, though. As hard as it was, you didn't eat much. You just sort of grazed lightly throughout the day to save room for the feast, which had come. The turkey was out. It was sliced. It was arranged on grandma's ancient serving plate, right? The crescent rolls were on the table, and they were nice and warm. No, they were hot still. In a nice basket, the peas had butter on them, and finally, everyone was gathered around the table, and there was only one thing left to do. The family was going to pray before you ate, and so you listened to Grandpa. It was his turn this year. And he asked everyone to bow their heads and to hold hands, and you know that plate's right in front of you. And Grandpa starts to pray. He's nailing that prayer. He's giving thanks to God for the food, for the hands that made it, for the blessings of your life. Grandpa is nailing that prayer. But there's just a little voice inside you the whole time he's speaking. The only thing you can hear over and over again is gravy, 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 gravy. Until Grandpa gets to the amen, and then within 2 seconds, you got 2 crescent rolls down, you half a piece of turkey, and you got more gravy on your face than the toddlers down at the kids' table. Maybe you have been there. In that moment of tension between the needs of your body and the needs of your spirit. So, a long time ago, there was a moment when Jesus' followers also experienced a moment of tension between the needs of their bodies and the needs of their spirits. So here's how John tells the story. We're in John's Gospel chapter 6, and at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus is, well, he's being surrounded by a great crowd, about 5,000 people. And he starts to get worried about them because they look hungry. And so he decides that he's going to feed them, but there's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, but somehow he manages to make it work out so everybody is fed in the most miraculous way. It was this amazing moment, right? And the people were so excited about what Jesus had done for them that they were going to make him their king by force, we're told. Jesus was uncomfortable with that, though. He wasn't the kind of king that they thought he was, and so he beat feet. He got out of there. He crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he went to a place called Capernaum to get away for a while, but it didn't take long. You see, this crowd sniffed him out, and they came up to him, and they said, "Bro, how long have you been here for?" He knows what they're about. He knows what they're there for. And so he calls him out and he says, "You know, I know that you're not here because of miracles, but because you're hungry. But see, in this never-ending quest to fill your bellies, you've missed the best part. You've missed the part about the Son of God giving you eternal life." "Oh," they said, "that's so delicious. What would God have us do?" So Jesus says, "Just believe in the one who God sent." "Well," they said, "what about a sign? That would help. What about a sign like God gave our ancestors in the desert, this manna in the desert? What about a sign like that? Then we would be able to believe." To which Jesus responds, "Man, the sign is already here. The bread of life has already come." And so they stop, and it's almost like they're praying here. And they say, "Then give us this bread always." But they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. So he tries to clarify it for them, and he says, "Look, come to me. I am the bread of life. Feast on me and never be hungry again." So it's interesting. It's actually more than interesting. It's profoundly important, the order in which Jesus does things in chapter 6 this morning. Jesus does not begin with the spiritual and move to the physical. He does not, you know, make the crowds who are withering with hunger jump through all these spiritual hoops before he feeds them. It's not like he's praying around the table while all they're hearing is gravy, 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 gravy. You see, but Jesus begins by feeding the bellies of the 5,000. It's then and only then, when they come looking for leftovers, that's when he moves from the physical to the spiritual. You see, it's when their bellies are full. That's when he pushes them and challenges them and invites them to look deeper, invites them to look again, invites them to seek the bread of life. And he does that because he knows, like you and I know, I think, that it's when our bellies are full, that's when we're open enough. Our eyes, our ears, our spirits are open enough to think about spiritual matters. And so Jesus decides to focus on those spiritual matters there in that moment. So, a few times now, Ann Clift has taken a group of us to New York City, to a place that you've heard us talk about called the Bowery Mission. It's a wonderful place. I love the people. I love the place. I love being there. But I'll confess to you that when I'm there, I feel challenged. I struggle. Because in order to be fed at the Bowery Mission, and you're coming from the streets, you have to go to chapel first. So three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, New York's poorest line up in the chapel to wait. Now, some are there to worship, but most aren't. Most are there to sit. Most are there to be warm for a minute. Most are there because if they're not there, then they'll go hungry again. So even when the music starts, and the praying starts, and even when the preacher is nailing the sermon, most people in the pews, it's obvious, are just hearing that little voice in their head over and over again, gravy, 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 gravy. So Jesus' way was a different way. He understood this tension between our bodies and our spirits, and he seeks to reconcile this tension by feeding people first. And so he feeds people, and of course they want to then make him their king, because that's what good kings do, right? They feed the people. But Jesus wasn't only the feeding kind of king. He wanted to feed their bodies, yes, but he wanted to feed their spirits too. And then he wanted to go a step further and be that rare king, that unique sort of king who feeds bodies and feeds spirits, but who saves too. And so Jesus tries to save. See, he's the bread of life, and what being the bread of life is all about is being the one who cares for all of us and all parts of us, our physical parts and our spiritual parts. See, being the bread of life is about loving us enough to feed us until we burst with fish and loaves, but also with things like a cross and an empty tomb and a Holy Spirit to be with us, to comfort us and guide us and to make us restless until we change. Maybe it's not so hard, this following Jesus thing. So here's something concrete you might consider doing this week. So if it's your custom around the Thanksgiving table to pray and to give thanks for the blessings of your life, you might consider praying this year, not before the meal. You might consider praying afterwards, when your bellies are full and your lips are still glossy from the gravy. Just bow your heads maybe and pray. Give thanks to God for the blessings of your life, for the people gathered around the table. Give thanks for that strange sort of king who is the bread of life and offers it to all of us. And they're praying at the end of the meal in that satiated moment. Maybe you won't hear the little voice saying, gravy, 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 gravy. But maybe instead you'll hear the little voice saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And maybe that'll be a powerful moment for you, and a moment worth giving thanks.